Okay, what didn't we do this morning that we usually do? What did we skip in our liturgy, in our work to preparing our hearts to receive the word? Somebody gets an A. Our prayer of confession. Just before this text in Hebrews 5, at the end of Hebrews 4, it says, those verses that we know, we are to approach the throne, God's throne of grace, with boldness, so that we receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So here's the prayer of confession, one that's been used for centuries. Pray with me, considering these words. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, what comes after the prayer of confession? Very good. All right. The assurance of pardon. The words that say, believe this. If you confess, God forgives. There are many biblical ways to say that. One comes a little later in the book of Hebrews. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Holy Spirit testifies, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And when these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. And then we usually murmur, thanks be to God. So let's affirm that. We are forgiven. We believe in the biblical concept of the priesthood of all believers. That is, that you can come to God through Jesus Christ and Christ's sacrifice without the assistance of a holy person. Jesus is our mediator, the intermediary, the one in between now. Most Protestants don't call their ministers priests. The Reformers put that job title change into effect. I found it in the Second Helvetic Confession. Helvetic means Swiss. Did you know that? It was written in 1561, and it says, Christ is the only priest. We confess and are assured of our forgiveness without the need for someone to pronounce it to us. So here's one of my little stories and a Christianity trivia question, if you are one that likes to play trivia. So once when I was a hospice chaplain, I went to visit a woman who was dying from a brain tumor. It had robbed her of her hearing, and she was very frail. I had been told that she and her son were Christian, but not currently church affiliated. And he eagerly welcomed me into her home. And he asked me to pray for her and with her, even though she wouldn't be able to hear. And he took a piece of paper and wrote a note to her in bold letters. Mom, this is Pat. She's a priest. Does it say that? Yeah. Now, I had never been introduced that way before. So, trivia people, what Christian tradition had they been part of? Very good. This is Pat, she is a priest. If they were Catholic, they probably wouldn't have said that. They were Episcopalian, right? And I said, are you Episcopalian? And the son said, yes. The Episcopal Church ordains both men and women, and all their clergy are called priests, not even priestesses. I think just because that's too hard to say. But without regard to gender, So that introduction was the easiest for his mom to understand. And somewhat surprisingly to me, but probably not surprisingly to God, in my car, in my little box of minister stuff when I was a out there chaplain, I had a book, an Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. A seminary friend who had been Episcopalian had given it to me as a gift at my ordination, thinking that I would need it for just such an occasion. And I went out to my car and retrieved this. And she saw this little book and she knew exactly what it was. And I think she even knew what it was going to say, even though she couldn't hear me. And I read a prayer for someone who is dying. And it says, Almighty God, look on this your servant lying in great distress and comfort her with the promise of life everlasting, given in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wasn't of her faith tradition, but I could serve as her conduit to God. For her, I was a priest. That was part of my pastoral identity, to help carry communication between people and God. The first five verses of the text from Hebrews 5 speaks about priestly pastoral identity. It says, every high priest chosen among mortals is in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, must also offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but only takes it when it's called by God. So the text reminds you, because I already know, that pastors aren't perfect. It says we are subject to weakness. So you do need to cut us a little slack and be gracious. Because what else does it say? While our lead pastor, Dr. Jeff Carlson, all my other pastor peers and I are subject to weakness, we are also called to deal gently with the people, which Hebrews says are ignorant and wayward. How would you like that if I got up here? I didn't say it, Hebrews says it. Have you seen the new First Press website? There's a quote on there that we're trying to encourage. Nobody's perfect here, and everyone's welcome. So let's live like that, with weak pastors and ignorant and wayward parishioners. We are called to be gracious to each other as God is gracious to us. We are the family of God and the body of Christ. Remember, Hebrews was written fairly shortly after Jesus' life on earth, and Christian doctrine was only beginning to be defined, and people were starting to really realize that they could not follow all those rules, all those things in the old covenant. They could not be perfect, but because of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, we know grace. Because living under the law is much harder than living in grace. Now, Christianity continued to have priests until the Reformation, at least until the 1500s. And Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and Anglican Episcopal believers and some Lutherans still call their clergy priests. I say, wow, this is Pat. She is not a priest. But priest comes from the same word as presbyteros, which obviously is part of our name too. But regarding identity and authority, An Episcopal priest peer of mine in my chaplaincy training program explained to me that priests do the ABCs. They absolve, bless, and consecrate. And I don't feel comfortable saying that I do any of those. Only our triune God can absolve you, which is to remove your sin, to bless you, although I can ask, I can't bless you. And I can't consecrate you or anything else, which is to make something holy in God's sight. So there are differences between pastors and priests, but Jesus we call our high priest. Jesus, fully human, much like a pastor except without sin. The text points out the human condition of Jesus as he ministered on this earth. It reminds us of his reverent submission that propelled him to the cross. And I love what Hebrews 5 says about Jesus' earthly life. Of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. There should be no doubt that Jesus lived and died as a human person, humble before God and subservient to the mission of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The preacher who wrote the book of Hebrews took time to broadcast clearly the concept that Jesus was the suffering servant, not a glorified deity here on earth, but like us in every way except for sin. And we read that in Hebrews 4:15, that Jesus, our high priest, was tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. How wonderful would that be, to face every temptation and never sin? We believe in the biblical priesthood of all believers, that we come to God through Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the mediator, that we don't have priests like in the Old Testament. We confess and are assured of our forgiveness without someone to tell us how to earn it or that we have earned it. Sue read one of my favorite parables. I remember this. That one from when I was a little one. There were flannel graphs. Note well, there's no priest in that story. There's not someone that Jesus said, call out to the priest. No, the humble person called out directly to God. And Jesus instructs that to be our model. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's enough. Calvin wrote in his Institutes that the high priest was a type of Christ, but Christ held the office without successor. Consequently, he resigns that honor to no one else. So Christ was the last high priest. And while the system of priestly duties worked for a while, once Jesus completed his human life, there could be no priest high enough, that mighty and that effective. And besides being fully human, Jesus was at the same time fully divine, the only true mediator between God and people. So Jesus was God, like us in every way, and at the same time uniquely different and holy. The only begotten Son that John's Gospel talks about was there from the beginning of everything. And Hebrews 5 says, Christ did not glorify himself, but was appointed by the one who said, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. So how do we know that When Christ was on earth, he was fully divine, that he faced every human temptation and did not sin. No human is capable of that. And the glory given him was not earned by being good, but because he was appointed by God. And his identity was the Son of God. And we know what happened after the resurrection on that first Easter. There was spiritual power given to several cowards, and it changed the world forever. What else does this text from Hebrews 5 point out? That Jesus, as our fully divine high priest, is the final high priest. Jesus, the divine, the appointed, anointed, devoted high priest, the final sacrifice needed. Final. Not replaced like the Old Testament priests, or replaced and repeated like the sacrifices. Final, not going to the priest for confession time after time. The final, last sacrifice needed was Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, as the divine, appointed, anointed, devoted high priest, is forever the sacrifice. Forever, not like the Old Testament priests who rose up and passed away, some who were good and some who were evil. Not like your former pastors, Al Wienick, or Drew or Robertson or Braby or any of those that you have had. Not like your current pastors who someday will retire, but not yet. Forever, Jesus is the priest. The Hebrews text says, once for all. And Jesus as the divine Christ, the appointed, anointed, devoted high priest, was the perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament system was flawed because there was never an animal without blemish, never truly perfect. And the current system with pastors or priests to help you in your spiritual life is good. But like those earlier verses reminded us, pastors are subject to weakness. And I know I will fail, and I know Jesus will never fail. Final, forever, and perfect. Fully human and especially fully divine, Jesus, our high priest, forever. And oh, by the way, Melchizedek. It's mentioned twice in today's Hebrew passage in verses 6 and 10. And yes, I saw that and I have opted to ignore it for now. Only wishing to practice my pronunciation. Melchizedek. Melchizedek. He comes back again the next week in chapter 6. And we're going to ignore him again then, whoever he is. But the week after that, I promise to have good answers about Melchizedek, because there's a whole chapter about Melchizedek. Today, take this thought home. And remember this, because the first part of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, is way more vital than who was Melchizedek. Way more important. Because it says, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God. Thanks be to God. Amen.